There's absolutely nothing more important than the eternal salvation of your soul. One more time. There is absolutely nothing more important than the eternal salvation of your soul. And so today we're talking about ultimate issues, issues of paramount importance, heaven, hell, eternity. Matters so important that Jesus would say, what would it profit a person if they gained the whole world but lost their soul? I mean, really, what would it profit? If I had a dream job, dream face, dream body, dream house, I lost my soul. But here's the good news. The good news is salvation from our great God is available to you and to me. It's available to us today. And you're not going to figure it out on its own. You see, I think that one of the reasons the Bible is attacked so much is that the way you learn the story of salvation, it's revealed to us through Scripture. And so today, that's our theme, salvation. And the big idea, today's big idea, let's just put it up here on the screen, is that I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Today, I want to talk to you about four things. First of all, the need for salvation. Secondly, the plan of salvation. Thirdly, the fullness of salvation. And lastly, the joy of salvation. First of all, the need for salvation. I don't know if you're fascinated by bridges. I am. I'm fascinated. I think they're just marvels of engineering. I've only seen the Golden Gate Bridge once. It was a fascinating, terrific experience. I watched a PBS special a few years ago on the Mackinac Bridge in northern Michigan, and I just thought that was incredible. And every time I'll meet somebody from Michigan, and I had several people after the first service today come up and tell me their stories, but I'll say, hey, have you been to Mackinac Island? Have you ridden across? Have you driven across the Mackinac Bridge? It's just an incredible thing to me. Why would somebody spend such immense energy and money on a bridge? Answer: cross a chasm. A person on this mountain wants to talk and visit with somebody on that mountain, but there's a chasm, there's a valley. And so a bridge bridges the two separated parties. And you see, the gospel tells us that our God is a bridge builder. He took the initiative. And at the front of our worship center, you see a cross. And just allow that cross beam to picture for you God building a bridge to you and to me. And the good news of the gospel is no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter the failures, no matter the brokenness that's there, God invites you to come home and to walk across the bridge of salvation. He has done all the heavy lifting, but we need this. There is a need for salvation. The Bible is clear. Romans chapter 3, it says it like this: as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. We all need the bridge that God provides. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And here the word death is used to indicate twofold death: physical death and spiritual death. Everybody in this room will die physically, but not everybody in this room needs to die spiritually. Spiritual death is physical death is the separation from the spirit and the body. That's physical death. Spiritual death is the eternal separation of the soul from God. But Jesus Christ came to build a bridge so that we can be forgiven, redeemed, reconciled at home with God. The wages of sin are death, but notice, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus makes it possible. Recently, sadly, Nabil Qureshi died, 34 years old, a Muslim convert to Jesus Christ and a best-selling author. His apologetics writings are just fascinating and compelling. Well, he had a friend by the name of Sahar who was attracted to Christianity, to parts of Christianity, but she couldn't accept the idea of God becoming a human. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. On one occasion, she honestly asked this question. How can you believe Jesus is God? And some of you might think this is a little crass, but here's her question. How can you really believe that Jesus is God if he was born through the birth canal of a woman, and that if he was fully, if he was, you know, God in the flesh, in the form of a human body, he had to go to the bathroom? Aren't these things just beneath God? And Qureshi affirmed her questions and then asked her a question in return. He said, Sahar, let's say that you're dressed in your finest and you're on your way to a ceremony. You're about to arrive on time, dressed in your finest, but then you see your daughter drowning in a pool of mud. What would you do? Let her drown or arrive to the ceremony looking dignified? Or should you rescue her, even though it would mean you're covered in mud? Her response was very matter of fact. She said, well, of course I'd jump in the mud and save her. But nuancing the situation even more, Qureshi said, well, let's say you're traveling with an entourage. You've got a travel party with you. Wouldn't you just send someone else to save her? Or would you jump into the mud yourself? And she responded, if she's my daughter, how could I send anyone else? They wouldn't care for her the way I do. I would go myself, definitely. And Qureshi then said this, if you then, being human, love your daughter so much that you're willing to lay aside your dignity to save her, how much more can we expect our great God to lay aside even his majesty in order to redeem us? And it was the biblical story of God's amazing love and grace and bridge of salvation that melted her heart. There is a need for salvation. God has built the bridge, and it's possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a plan of salvation, God's part and your part. Ephesians chapter 2 summarizes it as follows. For it is by grace you have been saved. Now, everybody's heard the word grace. Let me give you the simplest definition I know. Grace is God giving you what you need instead of what you deserve. That's grace. It's undeserved. Somebody says, well, I just want to make sure God's fair with me. God, you don't want God to be fair with you. No. And the good news is God's not fair. He's more than fair. He's not just gracious. He's super abundantly gracious. And folks, you've heard me say it several times. I'm not a guy that needs a second chance. I'm not a guy that needs a third chance. I ran out of those a long time ago. I need a Savior. I need a Savior, praise God. And it is by grace you've been saved. Through faith, there's your response. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. We're responding to God's offer. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Not a person here. The ground is equal at the cross. We can worship, but we can't boast. We can praise, but we can't boast. And then he says, for we're God's handiwork. Who? Me? Uncle Harry? That's God's handiwork? Yeah. Any person redeemed by grace, you're God's poem. You're God's masterpiece. An ordinary Christian is God's masterpiece, if there is such a thing as an ordinary Christian. A person redeemed by the love and the grace of God. And you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Listen, the order of this particular teaching is important. God takes the initiative, his grace. We respond in faith. And yes, good works play a part in the Christian life. The Bible is not opposed to your good works. It's opposed to your sense of merit, whereby you might think your good works obligates God to you. But good works are something that we do. We're not saved by them, but we're saved for them. And what kind of good works depends on who you are. your age, how long you've been a believer, your experiences, your successes, your failures, your tragedies, those sad moments in your life, all of those things congeal together to form your own unique package. Christian, go live as a saved, redeemed person of God, making a difference in your little corner of the world with who God's wired you to be. Taking all of your experiences and your personality and your aptitude, and God's created good works for you uniquely to do. So how do we respond to this message of grace? It's for you. Don't despair thinking you're beyond it. You're not. It's for you. The bridge is offered to you. So how do we respond? Somebody says, well, it's by faith. Okay, well, the Bible talks about confessing Jesus. It talks about repentance. It talks about baptism. I have a friend by the name of Scott Sager. Scott's with Lipscomb University, and he recently wrote an article in Intersection Magazine. And he just said here, he said, there are several key words and ideas that are mentioned with regards to salvation. Words like grace, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, the reception of the Holy Spirit. These concepts, they're sometimes mentioned in isolation. Sometimes they're mentioned together. Do I just pick one? I'll tell you what, I think I'll be baptized but not repent. I think I'll have faith but not be baptized. I think I'll confess, but you know. Let me just read some scriptures to you. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. By the way, sometimes people will read passages on salvation and think, well, that sounds too easy. Tell that to Jesus, who went to the cross and who experienced spiritual death for all of us. On the cross, he never said, oh, my hands hurt. Oh, my feet hurt. He experienced excruciating pain. What he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was willing to be forsaken and experience hell so that you might never experience separation from God. And so when we read these passages that talk about the simplicity of responding in salvation, Christ has done the heavy lifting. We respond to him. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you're saved. And then Acts 2, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 20, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, just in a physical birth, you look and you say, well, a process occurred over 9 months or so. Several factors congeal together to create a healthy birth. What does a healthy spiritual birth look like? I would ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you ready to follow him? Follow him even into the waters of baptism. Are you willing to be unashamed to be his son or daughter? No, I don't mind being a Christian. I just don't want anybody to know. I'd like to be a secret agent Christian. That would work well in our culture, wouldn't it? I'm going to keep it all on the DL, right? That's the plan. It's basically saying, Lord, I'm ready to respond to you, surrender to you. And I would ask you today, is it time for you to act on your mustard seed of faith, to be willing to go public for Jesus, to be baptized in his name, to say, I'm ready to become a vessel of the Holy Spirit. And the good news is, you'll be as saved as you'll ever be. Martha and I have been married 37 plus years. We got married August 2nd, 1980. Sounds like a long time ago. I am no more married today than I was August 2nd, 1980. I was just as married August 2nd, 1980 as I am here in September of 2017. Hopefully I'm a little better at being married, a little more experienced at it, a little more mature. But when you are saved, you are as saved as you will ever be. And what you do, you just continue to walk with the Lord. You continue to partner with him in grace. You continue to mature and develop over time. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now, let me move on quickly here and talk about the fullness of salvation. First of all, it's important that we not separate salvation from church connection. Because in the Bible, when people were saved, they were added to the church community. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This group that was baptized into Christ, these people of faith and repentance, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the sense of togetherness, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 2, 47. And the Lord is adding to their number daily, adding to the church daily, those who were being saved. The Bible has a very high view of church, not a low view. The church is called the bride of Christ, called the body of Christ. When Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus, remember what he said to him? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul could have said, well, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting the church. But Jesus' point is, whatever you do to the church, to the body of Christ, you do for me. We're a package deal. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ is the church. So we must not separate salvation from integration into the church. Secondly, we must not separate Jesus the Savior from Jesus the Lord. It's not a cafeteria kind of thing where I say, well, I'll have a little Jesus the Savior, but not Jesus the Lord. I have a friend who's an executive coach, and he's done some pro bono work for me. But he tells me, he said, now, Ronnie, I'm going to give you lots of advice and lots of counsel. And you're free to take all of it, some of it, or none of it. Now, here's the point of that analogy. Jesus Christ as Lord does not say to you or me, I'm going to give you lots of advice and you're free to take some of it, all of it, or none of it. As Lord, he does not want to be our advisor or our counselor or our executive coach. A follower of Jesus Christ has one question, which is, what is the will of God for me? And once I go to the Bible, or I go to my knees and I know what God wants me to do next, as a follower of Jesus, we say, yes, Lord, yes. And the good news is, Christ invites us to follow. He teaches us in the way of wisdom, but he knows how we're made. And he promises to be gracious and patient and forgiving and forbearing as we walk with him over a lifetime. And here's the third thing I want to say about the fullness of salvation. We must not separate faith from love because they're connected. Now, evangelicals, and that would be people like you and me, an evangelical Christian is somebody who's a conservative Bible-believing Christian, and we would be the kind of people we would say, we are saved by grace through faith. That's us. That's where we stand. But faith that doesn't express itself in love is hollow. Galatians chapter 5 says it like this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And then out of 1 Corinthians 13, and I want you to be listening now as I read this passage, I want you to be listening for the word faith. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Let me ask you something. Do you know what the tongue of angels sounds like? Do you know what angel language sounds like? Would you be impressed today if I spoke to you in angel language? Would that impress you? Hello? Yeah, that would impress you. Would you be impressed if I could sing like an angel today? Yeah, that's a greater miracle, as a matter of fact. But if I could speak like an angel or sing like an angel and have not love, I'm just what? Just noise, noise, noise. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, suppose I stand up here and say, okay, everybody, just ask me a question, ask a question, any question, and I just amaze you with my knowledge and depth of insight. And somebody says, Ronnie, I want to hear you quote the Old Testament. And suppose I quote the Old Testament backwards in Hebrew. You impressed? Yeah. And if I can do that, that kind of knowledge without love, he says it's nothing. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, forget the mountains, how about a car? Let's go out to the parking lot. Walk over to your car. Let me show you something. I've got so much faith that I can say to your car, move from this parking space to that parking space, and it happens. Would you be impressed? Answer yes. You would be super impressed. And if I've got that kind of faith, but he goes on. And he says, and if I give all I possess to the poor, isn't that a loving thing to do? If I were to give my body to hardship so that I might boast, I give to the poor so that I might boast. I'm willing to endure hardship so that I might boast, but do not have love. Profits nothing. We must not separate our commitment to faith and knowledge from love. And this is so important because, gang, we live in a world that's just full of snobbery. It's full of an us versus them kind of thinking. Everybody always looking for a reason to stiff arm and condemn. But God wants you, just like he built a bridge to you, he wants you to have that bridge building mentality that says, hey, I'm willing to be the first to make the phone call. I'm willing to be the first to step out there and say, let's see what we can do to engineer some reconciliation here. Let's see what we can do to build some peace and harmony and sense of togetherness here. We must not separate Jesus the Lord from Jesus the Savior. We must not separate salvation from integration and connection into the church. And we must not separate faith from love. They go together. You know, a guy by the name of Roberts, in one of his books, tells a story of going to a fourth grade class in Kansas City where they were playing the game Balloon Stomp. You all played the game. You tie a balloon on a string around your ankle, and it's everybody's job to stomp one another's balloon. And at the end, there's one kid who wins, and they're the champion of Balloon Stomp. He said he went there to this particular school, and then they brought in, after having, you know, the several classes do it, then they bring in a special needs class. And he just got sick at his stomach thinking of what was gonna happen here. But he said something was interesting. They played an entirely different game. They just invented it on their own. Instead of being so self-protective, they would allow one another to stomp on their balloons. And one little girl just held her balloon out there for her friend, and he stomped on it, and they just all laughed. And then he held his balloon out, and she stomped on it, and they all laughed. And once the last balloon was stomped, the whole class of these special needs children, they all just cheered and celebrated. And he wrote afterwards, he said, who really got that game right? And who got that game wrong? And are you the kind of person where you see everything as a competition? And because of that, your heart just keeps shrinking and it keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Or are you growing, not just in faith and knowledge, but in the love to one another that faith and knowledge is supposed to energize? And last of all, could I take you to the joy of salvation? Because this is so very important. I just want to let me put the scripture up here. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 10. And I want to skip down here to verse 20. Let's just skip down to verse 20. Next screen. There you go, right here. Jesus, in talking to some of his followers, and they were so amazed at the spiritual power that they had. But here's what Jesus said. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Some of you today, you would have to say, my health's not going so well, but your name is written in heaven. You might say today, my love life's not going so well, but your name is written in heaven. You might say, my career's not really turning out the way I thought it would, but your name is written in heaven. And granted, there are some pieces to your story that are unhappy and distasteful and broken, and they wound you and they hurt you and you shed some tears over them. But let me remind you, there is no greater joy than knowing the joy of salvation. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. Your future is secure. Your name is written in heaven. And maybe today some of us, like David, we need to pray this prayer from Psalm 51, where he said these words. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant unto me this willing spirit to sustain me. God bless you, everybody. As you walk in the joy of salvation, let it be your strength and your energy. God has built this bridge to you. Do you need to walk across it today? Is that your next step? Do you need to embrace being a bridge builder to someone else?